Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you, John, for leading singing. Want to once again invite and remind about the banquet following worship tonight for our high school graduates. We talk about family a lot in the church. We like to come back to that, and that's great, and that's good. Well, here's an instance to celebrate as a family, as some of our young people and their families have a big day and a big couple of weeks coming up. Please come be back there and eat with us and reflect with us and celebrate our four graduates with us. Ben Cooper, Malia Fuller, Madison Langston, and Sarah Beth Turner are all chosen to be a part of our banquet tonight, and we're proud of them. We're going to talk a whole lot more about them in just a few minutes, and if you need some dirt or some blackmail material, or if you have some, that's the time to come ahead and hear it or give it to me now before we get over there, and be glad to use that. On that note, we will be eating. And I don't know who's leading the closing prayer, but I wanted to remind you and ask you to please lead us and thank you, thanks to God for the food that we will be eating. And it does smell good. Appreciate those who've been over there working all day and even in the days upcoming to it, making this event a special night for these families and for these young people. I appreciate the guys hustling on the computers today. We kind of don't know what we're going to get, and so I'm going to click a slide in a few minutes, and hopefully it'll change. If not, we'll get there, okay? We added some pretty big unforeseen computer stuff this morning, as most of you are aware. And they've done a great job of getting us up to speed so we could have all of our technology tonight. We're going to reflect when we go over in the annex. We're going to look back, and we're going to see pictures of these four when they're itty-bitty. Mostly, there's a lot of newborn pictures, a lot of pre-K pictures. Not so many junior high pictures for some reason. Usually those get skipped, and then they have their senior pictures and all they're all very proud of. But when we reflect, especially when I reflect to pre-K kindergarten age, maybe because that's where my children are, I start thinking back to some of the things that you guys may have done. And I like looking at those pictures where you're covered in tomato sauce or covered in mud and all those wonderful things these parents have been going through and looking at as they put their slideshows together. Such good memories. One of the things that I liked to do when I was a kid, and we just did yesterday in my house, was we built a blanket fort. Y'all build blanket forts and blanket houses? Oh, you look at them all shaking their heads. Some of you adults, maybe, you even built a blanket fort or two in your time when you were little. And it takes some skill. Hey, you don't just roll out of bed and throw your blankets on the floor and all of a sudden you got a blanket fort. You got to have some skill. Take some planning. The height of the chairs, the tensile strength of the sheets, how tight they are, how loose they are. You don't want a chair that's too tall, it puts it all down. You can't put anything in the middle and have it collapse. It matters what holds that structure up, doesn't it? It matters. Even when we learn these principles, even as a young child playing, how we build things matters. And there's consequences to how we build things. You know, when we build those blanket forts, the ultimate foundation usually isn't the problem, is it? The foundation being the very floor that we're sitting or standing on. Foundation does its job. I don't know anybody who was playing blanket fort or blanket house that ever had their blanket fort crumble because of the floor crumbling. Usually it's those pillars that we try to raise to hold up those blankets, and we do something wrong with those or knock it down. And so tonight I'm going to talk to you like a people who understand what your foundation should be and what your foundation is. After all, worship is for Christians, and most of us in here are Christians. And you've already claimed and confessed what your foundation is. Your foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your foundation is your faith that we see in Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You see, we all have, and these four graduates especially, have our foundation. And I hope and I pray that just because you're not one of these four families that you don't tune it out tonight. We all need to be building on our foundations. We all need to be taking action, and we all need to be progressing in the people we are, because it matters how we build things. It matters the kind of foundation we have to have first and foremost before we put any kind of support structure up. So tonight, if your foundation is not Jesus, I'm just going to go ahead and invite you to come talk to me afterwards. Because the lesson that I'm preaching to you tonight is assuming that your foundation is Jesus. It matters what our foundations are. It matters what the framework is in buildings and homes and works of art and everything. If when I was preparing the PowerPoint for tonight, I Google image searched tower. And you can probably guess the top two results. The Eiffel Tower and the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Not Pisa, Pisa. And it's interesting that the Tower of Pisa in Italy is one of the most famous buildings in the world. But yet its foundation is indeed terrible and bad. It's falling and it will fall. It's going to fall one day. I think that's going to be a pretty momentous day when that tower falls down. But it's going to fall. It's 800 years old, and it leans right now roughly 18 feet off center. That's a pretty far lean. And one day it's going to fall. Why is it going to fall? Because its foundation wasn't correct. We have to have that foundation before we do anything else. The foundation of our relationship with Jesus is faith. Unless we exercise that faith and that relationship with Christ, there will be a shallowness to our foundation, and we'll lean off center. We'll lean off center from Jesus as Christians. So we have to build on it. We talk about that a lot. Our foundation, our rock is Jesus. We say things like that a lot. And good. We sing about that. That's good. But a building that's just a foundation, it's not much of a building at all, is it? That's a slab, or that's a hole in the ground with support beams. We have to build on that foundation of faith. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. In Proverbs 18:10, we saw the visual there is that God is a mighty strong tower. He's a strong tower. And in that, the psalmist wants us to envision a place that we can run to for safety, that we can find defense inside, protection inside, that if a storm is raising against it, when the clouds clear, that tower is going to be there. Or if an enemy, a foe, is attacking it, these strikes will not get through and will not penetrate because that tower is strong. For God is my defense. One commentator said He's my high place, my fortress, the place of resort in a time of danger. If the foe is too strong to cope with, I retreat to my castle where he cannot reach me. And perhaps there's not a more beautiful description in Scripture of what God is to His tired people. The phrase suggests it wants strength and peace. Two things that we don't see maybe all the time compared together. A tower which all the might of the foe hurls itself but does not avail. You see, God is the ultimate tower. He's going to be there forever. He's the mighty tower. But I would encourage for our lesson tonight, for our learning and for the application, that we envision all of ourselves as towers being built, trying to get to the strength, never of course catching God in that strength, but trying to be a strength and emulate God and be people that when storms come and when attacks come and when Satan rails against us, that we can stand. That we can stand. And in studying about young people, one author, a secular author, suggested a few things. Suggested that there were some pillars for success in life. And as you're building a tower, you have to have pillars. You have to have support beams. You have to have these columns that run up to hold the tower up. And this person says there's pillars in lot for life. Now, from the secular point of view, it says, I'm capable, I am valuable, and I am responsible for my outcome in life. You know, I'm no psychologist, but it's easy to see how people, especially young people, would struggle in life without a belief that success is possible. If everything seems too far away, or if everything seems unattainable or beyond me, I see where someone might just hang it up and quit and just not even give their best or not even try. You know, maybe people feel they don't deserve anything good to happen to them. They've been too bad. Why should they deserve anything? There's people out there that believe that. How can we understand how a person And we can understand how a person who doesn't learn to take responsibility for their actions, we can learn how a person like that would ultimately be unsuccessful in their life. It's no secret that young people and adults struggle with these ideals. It's something we all work through. But I think that Christians are plagued with similar problems on a spiritual level. And let me suggest to you tonight three pillars as you build your tower around. You've got your foundation as Jesus, and you're trying to raise that tower. Here's three pillars that I would suggest you add to that construction. I am spiritually capable to be the servant God expects of me. I am spiritually valuable. I am spiritually responsible for my soul. And we can lean wholeheartedly and accept these ideas. If we can do that, then we have the correct framework of a tower rising up to do mighty things in the name of God. And so our first point we want to discuss is, I am spiritually capable. I am spiritually capable as we build our towers tonight. Let's go back one, please, Howard. I can overcome temptation, first and foremost. You have to believe that we can overcome temptation. Many people out there have this idea that we're ultimately going to fall, so what's the big deal? Let's just give in. Nobody's going to be perfect. We can't be perfect. And so let's just move on. Perhaps that is one of the most destructive mindsets that an individual can have towards sin and towards temptation. 2 Peter 2:9 has been read for us. It said, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and how to reserve the unjust until the day of the judgment to be punished." God knows how to deliver us out of temptation. And do you believe that? Do you believe that God knows how to deliver us out of temptation? James 1:12 goes on to say, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." God knows how to deliver us out of temptation, and we have to endure the temptation. Enduring requires effort. It doesn't just, well, it just blew through and everything's good. No, there's some effort there. There's a trying period for people who are working their way and enduring temptation in their lives. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For that he himself has suffered being tempted is able to," in the Old King James, "to succor them who are tempted." And that Greek word there literally means run to the aid of. Another translation says, "wants to help them." Not only does he know, not only can we get through it, Jesus wants to run to you and do anything he can to help you get through this temptation that you're dealing with. There's a desire on his part. It's kind of visually, it reminds me of the father in the parable of the prodigal son, where he's not running to help him with temptation, but he runs to give him grace to receive him. And I think if we are putting forth the effort as God's people to deal with that temptation and fight back against it, Jesus wants to run to us and hold our hand through it and help us through it. But we have to turn to him. Why is that? Why is that? Well, it's because he's been there and done that, folks. He's lived this life, and that's one of the reasons he came in and lived this life, so he could identify with his people that he's providing salvation for. Hebrews 4:15 to 16 tells us about this. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness." You reckon that maybe back in this time, maybe back in the time of Christ, that the priest and the people had a bit of a divide for themselves? You reckon that maybe they couldn't identify with each other? Their lives were very different, and there was no commonality almost between them? I don't think that's a stretch of the imagination to think that that was the problem in the church and in the Jewish community at that time, in the Hebrew community, that the priests and the people had a divide against themselves. Well, we have a high priest who does sympathize with us. Let's keep reading on. "He can sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." You see, our high priest lived as a man. Our high priest endured temptation. Our high priest knows what it takes to get through temptation and understands temptation. He knows temptation. Let me tell you something here, and I don't mean to be disrespectful at all, but I want us to understand that Jesus was actually tempted. This was not easy for him. I think sometimes we maybe just chalk it up, well, Son of God, He handled it, no problem. That's not exactly accurate. He was a man. When the devil carried Him out into the wilderness, He was tempted, right? That's what we say. That's what our Bible says, isn't it? Uses that word, tempted. Hebrews used the word tempted. You all like my mayonnaise illustrations. The church commonly comes and talks to me about my mayonnaise illustrations. It's a well-known fact for most of you that I have a poor mayonnaise. Can't stand it. Not thrilled to be on the same planet as mayonnaise. I wish it was just somewhere else. Doesn't tempt me at all. You can bring a big old filet mignon back to that annex back there and sit it out there and say, here you go. We appreciate what you do here. Here's a filet mignon. And if you put a glob of mayonnaise on it, somebody else can just go ahead and take it, and I got no use for it. There's no saving that. No temptation. Okay? No temptation. Doesn't tempt me. Not desiring at all. But if you were to offer me a piece of fried catfish, oh, my mind's going to get to thinking about that. That's the temptation. See, I want it. It interests me. I enjoy the flavor. I enjoy the smell. That's something I like. That's something I want. See, therefore, it's a temptation to me because I'm at least letting my mind go there to eat that piece of fish. You see, Jesus was tempted. You think when He was out there, He was a little bit hungry? You better bet He was hungry. He was hungry. He was about to starve. Think He was mentally and physically and spiritually worn down? Absolutely. Any type of relief to that? That was a temptation for Him. He had to work through that. He had to, just like we said in the book of James, endure that temptation. And so because He understands, because He knows what it's like to be tempted to want to possibly do some of these things because He was a man, we can pray through Him. And we can do all things through Him because He is a high priest that can sympathize with us. And so therefore, these temptations and this sin that is out there awaiting us, that's awaiting our young people upon graduation, going to college, entering the workforce, moving on to that stage of life where they're so vulnerable, because of what He did, we can all get through it too. Because we can run to Him and He will run to us and strengthen us and help us through those tough times. He can aid us in overcoming temptation. Because of that, we can boldly come and confidently come and seek His help and His counsel through His Word in dealing with temptation. And I'm afraid that maybe that's why one of the reasons we lose our young people in their college years is because they just know that there's going to be sin out there waiting for them. So what's the point of even trying? Oh, don't have that mindset. That's a dangerous, destructing mindset that will ultimately lead to failure and weakness and destruction. But we have to pray and go to the Word. It's a help in a time of need. Psalm 119:11 says, Thy Word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. We're in our Word. We're growing our faith, Romans 10:17, by hearing the Word. Strengthening ourselves, building ourselves up, having other Christians in our lives. We can get through it together. We can endure it together. And ultimately, though, if you want to deal with temptation, if you want to have this strong, strong column or pillar in your tower, I would suggest to you to be a growing Christian. Grow in Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, on to chapter 6 to 2. We're going to read that if you'd like to read along. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses have exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles in Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works of faith and toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, laying on hands, and the resurrection of the dead in the eternal judgment. You see, it's implied here and it's commanded here, I believe, through the implying that Christians are to be a people of growth. We cannot stay the same. And I don't even know if it's a possibility to stay the same. It's of my opinion that you're either growing or regressing in your faith. I don't think that the devil will just let us sit there and be the same. So are you growing? You want to overcome temptation? You want to be a mighty, strong tower of your own? Grow in Christ. Grow in knowledge of His Word. Grow in faith. Grow in your relationship and prayer through Him. You see, the writer also dares say that those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil by reason of use, they had studied. They had studied, and then they were able to apply that knowledge to determine this is good and this is bad and to stay away from these things. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow. Grow to be a leader, young people and older people. Grow to be a leader. You know, I've said from this pulpit before, I hope all of our young men have a goal of wanting to be an elder, and all of our ladies want to teach Bible class and be a good godly wife. But that may not lie in the future for you for whatever reason. That doesn't mean you can't grow to be a leader. You can lead in your attitude. You can lead in your service. You can lead in what you do for people. You can lead in your example. Let's all strive to grow into the leaders God calls us to be. We had a church full of people who were that mindset. Oh, we would do some wonderful things for His kingdom. You see, God doesn't place demands on us that aren't possible for us to achieve. God doesn't ask more for us than we can handle. God doesn't give expectations that cannot be reached to His people. Now, I do want to warn you, that doesn't mean things are always going to be easy. That doesn't mean things are always going to be easy, and I would challenge us as a church to take on things that might be difficult. There's benefit in that. There's blessings in that. Perhaps, maybe, we don't need to evaluate what we do or don't do by our capabilities, but by our availability. Here I am, Lord, send me. I might not be the best guy to do it, but I will do the best I can with You. And all things are possible through You. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, we're equipped and we're able. And it's up to us to grow. Secondly, we are spiritually valuable. Spiritually valuable. You have to understand that Christ died for you. And that death, if we don't realize our spiritual value, we render that death not as precious as it was. Because we are valuable. We're so valuable that He gave His life for us. Galatians 2:20, you're probably familiar with that passage. It reads, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for," put your name in the blank, "for me." For you. Anytime you think that you're just another person or a number and a statistic or don't believe that much matters about you, you need to go back to that verse right there and realize that you are important, that you are valuable, and that Jesus would have come if it meant only you obeyed the gospel. You are valuable. Paul realized the unfathomable love that Christ had for his soul. Paul realizes that. We're spiritually valuable because Jesus loves us so much. Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners, but yet he was still able to write that. It doesn't negate the value of our soul. The mistakes that we've made don't negate the love that God has for us. The mistakes that we made don't mean that we're some second-tier product. Jesus still loves and values us no matter what. When we truly accept the concept that life is, the life that we live is about eternity, and that the physical is the temporary, and that the spiritual, that the soul is eternal. If we accept that idea that nothing's more valuable than those concepts, and we grasp that, our lives will change. Our lives will change. The brand names that we wear, the cars that we drive, anything that's temporary or vain, as the Ecclesiastes says, those will all take back seats to the eternal. And our destination for eternity. We are valuable. We're valuable. We're so valuable that a man gave his life to give us a home. Now, ultimately, you're valuable, all of us. You're valuable to this congregation. You're valuable because you edify somebody. And even if you don't believe it, you do. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. Just take a look at you. Take a look at your row that you're on. Look behind you. Look Look in front of you. What if that person wasn't there? Somebody's looking at you right now. You're in front of somebody, you're behind somebody, you're next to somebody. What if that person wasn't here tonight? You wouldn't get to speak to them. You wouldn't get that encouragement. You wouldn't get to hear them sing and go to prayer with them. There's an edification here. Everybody's important that they're here. And those who aren't here, for whatever reason, we miss them. And we miss that edification that they would bring to our assembly. It's important, especially to you four who are going on into your lives, that you be a part of the assembly of the church. You bring something to that group. Everybody brings something to that group of people. You're needed. Hebrews 10:25. That's why it's in there. Not forsaking the assembling together. Because there's edification found there. There's blessings found there. And you're needed. You are needed. Imagine if everybody had the mindset that they weren't needed. There would be a very lonely place in this building. Everyone's needed for evangelism. Not just your presence, but your work, your time, your help, your support, your talents. God's given us all something that we can do for the kingdom. Find your place. Do those things. Use those talents. We must avoid the attitude that I don't play a big role or nobody's even going to notice me if I'm not here. You've got to avoid that attitude. That's a trick of the devil. That's a trick of the devil. And if you think that you're not important to the work of this congregation, think again. If we're a body of Christ, let's compare it to the human body. You ever pulled a muscle in your rib cage or your back? You don't even think those things matter on a day-to-day basis. You don't. If we're not hurt, we're not injured, we don't think twice about breathing, do we? Pull a muscle in your rib cage, and you'll realize how important those muscles are to breathing. When every breath hurts, made a difference to lose the function of that part of your body, didn't it? Made a difference to not have all your body working together. You know, or even something, even you get a little hangnail. At every step, you'll feel it, don't you? You know something's different. Something's not right. My body's not functioning all together. Or you get a little cold. See where I'm going? Even if you view your role as small in the Lord's church, I think if we took you out, we would all feel it. The rest of the body would feel it. You're valuable. You're valuable to Christ and you're valuable to each other here. We all bring something to the table. Third and finally tonight, we are spiritually responsible. We are spiritually responsible. You have to be spiritually responsible for yourself. I don't know if it's human nature or what, but only we can choose to serve God. It might be human nature. After all, after the very first sin, what starts happening? It was her fault. It was your fault. You made her. This woman you gave me. Isn't that what Adam says? That he was just as responsible of his actions as Eve was. If maybe not even more so. We have to be spiritually responsible for ourselves, folks. We live in a day and age where we have to find blame for every little thing that goes wrong. And very rarely do we turn inward to find that blame. Somebody else's fault always, isn't it? Well, sometimes it's our fault. And on the day of the Lord, He's going to come back. He's not too interested in what somebody else did. He's going to be interested in what we did, what you did as an individual. He's not interested in blaming others. He's interested in us giving our own accountability. It's easier to not just shoulder the responsibility, but nothing you do, no excuse you come up with is good enough. No story we construct is good enough. It's our responsibility. It's our lives. It's our time. It's our talents. How are we using them? We're going to have to give an account for those things. So ask yourself to evaluate that now. And I ask you, let's go ahead. Let's accept it. Let's step up. Let's be men and women of God. And say, this is on my time. This is on my dime. Accept the responsibility that God's given us and live like it. You know, it would be great if you could be judged based on others' good and right in our lives, but we can't be judged. We're only judged by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to show up one day, and we're all going to have to give an account. And yeah, we might have lived in 2016 and it might have been a little bit harder than it was in 1950 or 1500 or whenever it would be, whatever. That might be your opinion. But I don't think that's going to be part of the questioning that's going on there. We're going to have to give an account for our lives. We're going to have to give an account for the decisions that we made. You're responsible, young people. I don't care what society says. You're responsible, older people. I don't care what society says. We all have to give an account for ourselves. And so let's keep that in mind. All of us, our spiritual future is what we make of it. Not tomorrow, but now. You are becoming what you will become at this very moment. So what are you on the road to becoming? What are you on the road to becoming? Are you just the foundation? Have you not even poured the foundation yet? Or are you taking form as a mighty tower, growing stronger and stronger because of these things that we've talked about adding to our lives tonight? So in conclusion, summing everything up, putting in a nice little bow on it, you're capable of living a spiritual life. Does not mean it will be easy, but we're all capable of doing those things because we're capable of overcoming temptation and growing in Christ and ultimately becoming leaders because of doing those things. And we're valuable in God's eyes. We're valuable for His work because what He's done for us, what He's doing for us, and what He's given to us as individuals and as a group. Because Jesus died for you, because God said you're valuable. And He also says that we're responsible for our own souls. We've got to believe these concepts and apply these concepts to our lives. And ultimately, the goal is for us all to grow strong into towers of faith that when we have to give that account, we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Tonight I ask you, where are you in your journey? Where are you as you grow? Are you not progressing like you think you should? Or maybe you've regressed and you need help to get this thing turned in the right direction? And if you're a Christian tonight, we'd like to pray for you and help you through those situations. But if you're not a Christian tonight, when I'm making the metaphor to the foundation, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, haven't put Christ on in baptism, then you don't have that foundation. And we'd like to help you start building that foundation tonight. We'd like to study with you, or if you're ready to act on your belief and confess His name, confess He's the Son of God, and put your sins in the past and have those sins washed away in baptism, we'd like to help you accomplish that tonight. If there's any need that you have, we want you to please come walk down these aisles. We stand and sing the song.